and sisters, very warm welcome to you all to Red Hill this morning. Before we begin, I will just say a quick word about the hymn numbers. We're basically, Brother Alan will be making an announcement about this later. We still work with the old hymn numbers, but I will announce the new ones as well in case you only have the new hymn book with you. So the numbers on the board are from the old hymn books. Okay, so let's begin our meeting this morning with the singing of hymn 158A, hymn 158A, which is hymn 193 in the new hymn books. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Hymn 158A. For the exhortation, we will sing hymn 211, hymn 211, which is hymn 191 in the new hymn book. We shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise! What greater could our Father's love prepare? Few are the words, and softly are they spoken, but who shall tell the blessings hidden there? Hallelujah. It's with much pleasure now that I call on Brother Alan Day to exhort us.
My beloved brethren and sisters in Jesus anointed, it is good to be with you this morning, and I bring with me and pass on to you the fraternal love of the brethren and sisters of the Bristol Ecclesia. And so we meet together this morning, once more, and yet once less, before the Master returns. For as much as we know at this point in time, this might be the last time that we break bread before the Master returns, or before we fall on sleep. And so again, we have separated ourselves from the world in which we survive day by day to be the partakers at this feast of love. And the principle of separation is established very early in the Scriptures of Truth. We read in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." And so that word divided is the same way as translated elsewhere, as separated. And so that was concerning the natural order. And as in the natural, so in the spiritual. In the epistles of John, and in yesterday's reading in the first chapter, we read this. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, as has been mentioned in our introductory prayer, cleanseth us from all sin." So it's not just sufficient to say that God is light, but also that in him is no darkness at all. And surely that should be our aim in our daily lives and in our ecclesial lives. Not just to have the light of the word, not just to strive to live according to it, but to eradicate the things which would lower the intensity of the light or even bring darkness. Because as we've seen in the third verse, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. But it's easy to say that we have fellowship with him. But it is another thing to do. The many things that we say we will do, but we don't. Or we do them, but maybe not as well as we could. Because if we walk in darkness, and this is where it becomes active, walking in darkness requires effort. Walking in the light can actually require even more effort. But if we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. And the way that we should walk is clearly laid out for us in the Scriptures of Truth. We're nearly halfway through the year 2012. But every 1st of January, while the Master remains away, we read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or the wicked, or in the counsel of darkness, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And we know also, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." If we walk in darkness with nothing to light our path, we'll stumble. We'll either go to the right hand or to the left. But if we walk in life, in the light of the Lord, in the light of his word, then we will keep our feet firmly planted in the narrow way. And we're here, as we've said, to be partakers of a feast of love. And there was one who was with the Master in that upper room, and it was Judas. And John writes in his Gospel that he went immediately out and it was night. Very telling words in the scripture. He had been there in the light of that upper room. He had been with the one who was the light of the world. And yet, human nature told on his actions. We know elsewhere that he was a thief. But he went out into the darkness. He'd strayed from the narrow way. And scripture goes on to tell of his demise. And that serves as a salutary lesson. Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. But back in the first of John, in chapter 1, we have that great exhortation. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We see Christ as the great example. Again, walking requires effort. To walk in the light is positive. We light that path that we walk on with the word of life. And we follow the Master's example. Here is the way, walk ye in it. But as we've said, there's times when maybe our light doesn't burn as brightly as it could or it should. The demands of life in 2012, the pressures of the world which is around us, the problems which beset us from whatever direction they might come. But the light needs to shine as best we can make it. And the principles of the light for Israel were laid down in various parts of Scripture. But just maybe to go to Leviticus and chapter 24. We're starting in verse 1. We read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning, before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure lampstand before the Lord continually." So what comes through here is it was continually. It wasn't now and again, or as the mood may have taken them. And also, it was a command that had to be given. And this oil, the Sunday morning exhortation isn't the occasion to delve deeply into these things, but there was a distinct process for the oil to be made. All the little impediments needed to be removed, that it was pure oil olive. And then to cause the lamps to burn, or cause to ascend. And when we see that mention of ascend, we think of prayer, the vital role that has in our life in the truth, to ascend before the throne of grace as a sweet-smelling savour. And so this pure lampstand had to be physically and ceremonially pure. But the principles of the Old Testament, we know, come into the New Testament. And in this last week, by the grace of God, we've been able to look into the epistles of Peter, as well as we've now moved into John. And in the first epistle of Peter, we read appropriate words. But the Apostle Paul exhorts in the letter to the Philippians these things. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless and sincere," which means tested against the light, "the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain." And so, yes, to shine forth in the darkness, not the physical darkness, but the moral darkness of the present age, speaking forth as we have opportunity to any who might have ears to hear, that while there is yet time they might respond to the call of the gospel. And then, of course, we have in Matthew the actual teaching of the master in the parable of the 10 virgins. And the fact that there were 10 of them, and thinking about two groups of five being the number of grace, they'd all responded to God's grace. But five were wise, five foolish. The foolish took their lamps. There was no oil. The stock had run out. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And we know from the psalmist, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." But we note that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, the wise and the unwise. But we know again from the psalmist, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And so they slept. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps to get them to work. But then the foolish, as we know well, had their problem. Their lamps were going out. But the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Their light had ceased to shine. And what was worrying was the fact that it seemed to come as a shock to them. They weren't aware of the signs which indicated the light was going out. And so for us, day by day, we strive to replenish that oil by our daily contact with this word of life. And so, back in the first of John, we have these salutary words of warning. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so this morning we have that opportunity of self-examination to see that we are in the way. But recognizing that nature which is in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to keep these commandments. And the second chapter from yesterday's reading, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And this morning we're here to obey that commandment, "This do in remembrance of me." And again we have that contrast. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." So the light is not just an intellectual light that burns, it's that which governs our actions, our feelings, our reactions towards all with whom we come in contact, but to take a phrase from elsewhere in Scripture, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Because there is that great challenge that comes, or it's a challenge, but it's also an instruction. "Love not the world." We've had the words read for us this morning. We needn't repeat them, but "if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And there's the crux, and we see the various pressures which come. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It goes back to the book of Genesis and the events in the garden. So we are indeed privileged. We are called. And this is where Peter's words during the week come to us, where we've been privileged to read those in the first of Peter, the second chapter and verse 9. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." The fact that we have been called from darkness to light, We are called. We belong to the assembly of the called out ones, the ecclesia. Not the denominations, not the churches that we see around us, but the ecclesia. And it was rather interesting. Last year we had that great opportunity for witness because of the 400th anniversary of the publication of the King James Bible. And reading a few books on the subject, apparently some of the translators wished not to use the word church, but rather use congregation, which would perhaps be more accurate. But suffice it to say, what a blessing is ours that we are called according to God's purpose. From all of the teeming millions down the generations, a few here and a few there, see the light and strive to live according to the principles of God's word. And then in today's first chapter, in first reading, third chapter of John, that we've had beautifully encapsulated in our hymn. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And there is one certain thing in our lives, and that is we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes we say that falling on the sleep of death is inevitable. It isn't. But our appearance before Christ certainly is. And so we strengthen ourselves by the light of the word, that when we appear before him, we pray we might be found acceptable to him. And what an example he is. Again, the words which the Apostle Peter wrote in his first epistle and in the second chapter. Verse 21, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. If we're following his steps, we're walking in his steps. We're not walking in darkness, we're walking in the light. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, or committed his cause, as the margin says, to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So there's the example. That's the example to follow. That's the death we are meant to remember this morning. And so that does require that self-sacrifice on our part, to put aside the things of the world and follow the things of the truth. And when we think of sacrifice, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, that's Christ, laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And also, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And we're reminded also by John, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him. Again, it's not an option, it's a commandment, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And John continues in his writings in words which we'll read in a couple of days' time, God willing, where he writes to two separate ecclesias, but the theme is a constant one. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, not in darkness, but in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. In the third epistle, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And in that third epistle, there were those who were walking in the truth, and one assumes in all its aspects. But despite that, human nature was still coming to bear on one Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, self-aggrandizement, raising self up. There is one, only one, who is preeminent in the ecclesia, and that is our beloved Master, who we are met to remember. And so the Apostle John encourages these two ecclesias to continue to walk in the light. And so, we began by talking about what was in the book of Genesis, that separation of light from darkness. And in the very last book of the scriptures, we read these words in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Another chapter of Revelation, the Father's name having been written in their foreheads, right in the mind, right in the seat of the intellect. There shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Because we've read that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, my beloved brethren and sisters, while we have time and opportunity, let us strive to lighten our path with this word of truth, that that light will be such that we will walk in the narrow way, encouraging our brethren and sisters to do likewise, because as we've said, there is that certainty that we must appear before our beloved Master. And when we do, may it be that we shall receive an answer of peace and an abiding place and that rest reserved for them that love him and fear God's name. But now, just for now, we obey that great commandment, this do in remembrance of me.
Let us now sing together hymn 172, hymn 172, which is hymn 225 in the new hymn book. We come, O God, to bow before thy throne, to pay our solemn vow through thy dear Son. He is our high priest there to incense faithful prayer. Hear, gracious Father, hear his Spirit's groan. Hymn 172. Thank you. Would our brother Brian Morse Glover please conclude our meeting with prayer? After we have sung hymn 192, hymn 192, which is hymn 199 in the new hymn books. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Come ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near, praise him in glad adoration. Hymn 192.